Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalms 128. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thine children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help this preacher tonight, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and we look at what the Bible says. Some of the things that I'm going to say are so basic to those of us that know the Word of God, and yet the world seems not to be able to get it, to grasp it. Matter of fact, in many, many segments of our society, the family is under such fierce attack that preachers are afraid to get up and just sometimes say the things that we would consider normal and sane and reasonable not that long ago. But Lord, as we lift up our voice like a trumpet tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'll help our young people to get these things in their heart, despite what the culture tries to teach them, despite what TV or the Hollywood crowd says is normal. Lord, help us to get back to the principles and precepts of the Bible. Protect the families of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. I pray that, Lord, not only would they be protected, but, Lord, that they would prosper. And, Lord, that they would dedicate themselves to the principles of the Word of God. Carry them out, live them out in their everyday life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've kind of themed every Sunday this month, and we spent last Sunday morning preaching on the American faith and proved, I think, without a shadow of a doubt, both historically and biblically, that America was founded by Christian men and founded on Christian principles. And also, we're promised in the documents, in our Constitution, sacred protections for religious freedom so that Christianity could grow and prosper and do what it needs to be done. We talked and looked at the attacks that are being made, of course, on those freedoms. Tonight, I want to talk about the American family. What the American family. You say, preacher, why has America been such a great country for so long? And why are we beginning to see the demise of that greatness? You have to remember, folks, the family is the building blocks of civilization. The biblical family is the building blocks of civilization. I cannot tell you and overestimate the importance of the family. As goes the family, goes the church. As goes the church, goes the nation, folks. And so the first institution that God created was the institution of the family. And he brought Eve to Adam, and he performed the first way. He commanded them to be fruitful and to prosper. And so God, he instituted the family. Before any other of the sacred divine institutions, the family was the very first. And folks, if our family units are destroyed, let me say this, our nation will be destroyed. The devil knows this. So why wouldn't he go right at the foundation? Why wouldn't he go after the basic building blocks of civilization? And so we want to blow the trumpet on the importance of the family, but not just the importance of the family, but the importance of a family that is following a biblical structure. Because, folks, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but the world is trying to redefine what a family even is. And also, they're trying to shuffle the deck. They're trying to redefine the roles, the sacred roles, and the very structure of the family. And so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. If you'll go over to Colossians chapter 3 and just go with me, go ahead right now to Colossians chapter number 3. As you're turning there, the importance of the family, building blocks of civilization. The family units are destroyed, a nation will be destroyed. The importance of the biblical structure of the family and the importance of the biblical roles of each family member, each and every one following their biblical roles. We see here in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll look in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And folks, we could go to Ephesians chapter 5. We can go to other places that clearly define not only that God chooses the structure of the family and the makeup of a family, but also he determines, the Bible determines the role of each member of the family. And so how is the devil attacking and the family, the American family? Well, what is his plan to destroy the American family? I'm going to cover a lot of things. I'm going to base what I say on the Word of God. I'm going to base what I say. Listen, last year I celebrated 40 years ago God calling me into the gospel ministry. And folks, I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen a lot of things. And I want to share some of what God has taught me in 40 years and some of the things that I've watched the devil do over and over and over again. And I want to just warn our families today. I just want to say it plain to you. The devil has targeted every Christian family, and he is determined to destroy your family. Are you listening to me? He is determined to destroy your family. Now listen, you have to understand that. You have to go into this knowing that. And so you need to be aware. Husbands, you need to be aware. Wives, you need to be aware. Children, come on. Those of you that are old enough, you need to wake up a little bit and understand that you have a part in this too, to keep the devil from sneaking in the side door of your family by doing the right things and fulfilling the biblical roles in the biblical structure of a family. You say, preacher, get into it. Here we go. First of all, if he's going to destroy the American family, he has to destroy the husband-wife relationship. The husband-wife relationship. Because if he can destroy that outside of your relationship with God, the second most important relationship in your life is a relationship of a husband to his wife and a wife to his husband. You know what? You may be close friends with a lot of people, and you may love your children dearly and your grandchildren dearly and an extended family. But you know, there's only one relationship that takes two people and puts them into one person, where God no longer sees two, but the two become one. Well, you know what? The devil likes to blow those things up, and he likes to destroy the husband-wife relationship. He does this, first of all, and he's doing a pretty good job of this, sadly, by trying to redefine what marriage is. Think about what we've seen, folks, in the last 10 years, and how this has escalated in the last 5 years. The attack against just a biblical definition of what a family is. And in case there's any question or any wondering about that, God intended for a man and a woman to marry. That would be a man and a woman to marry. And they are to be married till death do them part. And you know what? God brings that marriage together and blesses that marriage. And that marriage is to produce children to the glory of God that's raised in the admonition of the Lord. That is the biblical definition of a family. Well, the devil comes along and says, you know what, this whole thing about what the Bible condemns, and by the way, ignore that whole Sodom and Gomorrah story. That's not really important. And let's just be a little bit more open-minded. And he tries to sell us on the idea that the sin of sodomy is acceptable now in America. Folks, listen to me. It's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. And America, you can pass all the laws you want to. You can have all the judicial decrees. You can declare that's okay. And this is, you know what? You can sit there and spit in the wind. But I'm telling you that God has determined and God has dictated and God has defined what a family is and what a family is not. And you know what? Our sinfulness and acceptance and tolerance of sinfulness is not going to change God's mind on this subject. Folks, listen to me. TV, television is brainwashing our children into believing that there are many different types of acceptable families. And hey, as long as a group of people living under the same house and they all love each other, then that's a family. I'm sorry, excuse me, but that is not true. That is not true. We just had in Massachusetts, I just got this article sent to me on my news link that there's a city in Massachusetts that's now declared that within a city, just a city, but they've declared that within their city now polygamy is going to be recognized and acceptable. And you watch that thing spread. Yeah. You see, folks, one of the things that us preachers, I mean, we wore our lungs out preaching on this, and the great fight here in the state of Indiana concerning the idea of accepting different types of marriages and redefining marriages and accepting the sodomite lifestyle. One of the things that we kept saying is, listen to me, I know you want to seem open-minded, and I know you want to seem tolerant, and I know that this has become the new wave, but I'm telling you right now, if you open the door and let one level of perversion in, you'll never get that door shut. Because the same arguments that the first level of perversion is using to sell us on the acceptance of their lifestyle, there's another group and another group and another group and another group and another group, and it's never going to stop. And we should have never opened that door in the first place. We should go back to our King James Holy Bible and say, you know what? God created Adam and then he created Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve for the purpose of producing children, and that is the family unit, and that's God's definition of family unit. And for a man to burn in his lust towards another man, then he's a reprobate. For a woman to burn in her lust towards another woman is the mark of a reprobate. Folks, we can't go soft on it. This thing has spread. It's becoming more accepted. Young people in our public schools are being introduced to curriculum as early as kindergarten, teaching them and trying to reprogram them into believing that there are different definitions of the family. And I mean, books entitled My Two Daddies and My Two Mommies are being read in our elementary schools. And listen, they can't reproduce, so they've got to recruit. They can't reproduce, so they've got to recruit. And they're coming after your kids. And they're coming after your grandkids. And you know what? You can't reiterate this enough. You can't talk to your children enough about this. You can't warn them enough about this. Young men, young ladies, let me tell you something. That is not of God. And it should never be acceptable in the sight of any true Bible-believing Christian. But first of all, the world's attempt to redefine marriage. And then the acceptance of cohabitation outside of marriage. Hey, I'm going to say some things that just need to be said. And if a preacher don't get up here a couple times a year and blow these trumpets, shame on him. But I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm going to tell you this. This whole idea of just shacking up and moving in together, that used to be a shameful thing in America. That used to be a wicked thing in America. That used to be something the community would look at and shake their heads at. And I'm telling you what, can you believe that what they're doing now is so common people don't even hardly blink at it? Well, God hasn't changed his mind about it. And don't you change your mind about it. I'm saying it plain to you, young men. How dare you? How dare you go against the principles of God's word and move in with a woman or move in with a young lady and outside of the boundaries of holy matrimony? Listen, you put a target on yourself and you put a target on that person you claim to love, because the Bible promises that he'll judge those things. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, you can sit there and say, well, I know people that's done it and is getting by with it. You don't know the whole story. By the way, you ought to go look into their real lives instead of their fake little Facebook lives, okay? Why don't you really find out what's going on in their life? And I don't care for a while if it does seem like they're getting by with it. God says, I will judge it. And if he said he'll judge it, he will judge it. I can't believe in independent fundamental Baptist churches, it's become uncomfortable to preach about something as simple as two people moving in together and living together and not being married, as if the pastor is a bad person for bringing it up. Good night. What's wrong with us? I understand the world accepting it and winking at it, but we can't go down that road, folks. We can't become accepting of this, and we've got to preach against these things. Then we have this, the devil, if he can't redefine marriage and if he can't just throw marriage out the window and let people just shack up together, then you know what he does next? He attacks a biblical marriage. And we have a scourge of divorce in the United States of America. And folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, every married couple that's in here, the devil's desire is to destroy your marriage. He does not want you to be married till death do you part. I don't care how good your marriage is right now. I'm going to promise you, you better still walk guard around it every single day of your life. Because you let your guard down a little bit. You get some things unsettled. You get some things unresolved. You let that root of bitterness kind of spring up. And I'm going to tell you what, the devil will water it and water it and water it, and he'll do everything he can to try to destroy your marriage. I hate divorce. I hate it. There's no winners. Nobody ever wins when there's a divorce. And folks, listen to me. I know that that's touched the life of some precious people in this church, and they've wept through it, and we've wept through it with them. But I'm going to tell you something. Folks, listen to me. What you better do, instead of worrying about the ones that have gone through it, you better guard the marriage you're in right now, and you better guard what God's given you, and don't think that it couldn't happen to you. Okay? Men, listen to me. How does the devil get the divorces, and how does divorce happen? And a lot of times it happens because God attacks the man. He starts coming after you. Listen, you've been married a while. You kind of gotten used to the wife. All of a sudden, you got to start having a wandering eye. Come on, you don't take care of that. You don't really believe what Jesus said when he said, if you lust after a woman and your heart's the same as committing adultery. You're allowing yourselves things you should never allow. Okay? Through communication, a lot of times through technology. You're talking to people, members of the opposite sex, you shouldn't really be talking to. But you can handle it. Come on, that's the devil's lie. You can handle it. You're different. Come on, young men. Come on, listen to me. Listen to me, young husbands. You better guard that marriage. That's a precious thing. A precious thing. You stood before God and you stood before witnesses and you promised that you'd love that woman and that you'd cherish that woman and you'd honor that woman. And you know what? You made promises to do it. Now keep your promise. Keep your promise. Your wife ought to feel cherished. If your wife, if I sat her down tonight and I said, I want you to answer me a question. Do you feel cherished by your husband? And she had to honestly look at her preacher and say, no, sir, I don't. Sir, excuse me, that's your failure. That's your sin. That's something you need to fix. Okay? Because, listen, it starts with little things. Notice what it said here. Husbands, love your wives. But it doesn't stop there in verse 19. It says, and be not what? Bitter against them. I'm telling you how it starts, men. I've watched the devil get into the heart of a man. I've watched the devil begin to sow seeds of discord in the heart of a man. I've seen a man begin to become unsatisfied with his wife and then bitter against his wife because, heaven forbid, she does not measure up to all of his high expectations. Okay? Now, you're imperfect, but you want a perfect wife. You don't always get it right, but boy, woe unto her if she don't always get it right. And next thing you know, listen to me, watch this. Hey, do you realize nobody's perfect? Can somebody just say amen right there? Amen. Nobody's married a perfect woman, and no woman's married a perfect man. But what happens is you start getting so laser focused on her shortcomings that you fail to recognize the blessings and the strengths of her life and God's goodness in her life and how blessed you are because of her. Listen, sir, your job when it comes to your wife's shortcomings is not to pick them up like a club and beat her over the head with them. Your job as a man is to protect your wife in the area of her shortcomings. Okay, she falls a little short in this area. Well, that's why you're supposed to be the strong one, sir. Make up for it. Protect her in that area. Help her in that area. Be a blessing to her in that area. But you know what the devil does? All of a sudden, you stop looking at the blessings she is, and you get focused on one or two areas where she doesn't quite measure up to your expectation, and the devil just keeps harping on that and harping on that and harping on that. And you know what? He's going to lay a trap for you. The more dissatisfied you get with your wife, And the more your eye starts wandering, don't you, listen, I've seen the devil do it 1,000 times. You know what, about the time he gets you in that case, he's going to send one of these little strange women. Come on now. The Bible warns us about the strange woman. Go to Proverbs chapter number 7. He's going to send one of these little strange women, and the next thing you know, boy, she's going to be understanding, and she wants to talk to him. By the way, she's having trouble getting along with her husband, too. Well, what do you know? What a coincidence. You start comparing notes, and all you're doing is being friends and helping each other. Yeah. Folks, preacher, what are you describing? I'm describing what the devil's done 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000 times in America. And you know what? Dumb men keep falling for it. Excuse me, sir, you're not too bright. If you can't see what the devil's doing in your life. Because you know what? He's setting you up for failure. Now listen to me. Are you going to partner? Listen to me. Are you going to partner with the devil in destroying your marriage? Or are you going to partner with your wife and the Lord in running the devil out of town and out of your house? You see, because he's the enemy. Your wife's not the enemy. He's the enemy. He's sitting over in the corner throwing these little things into your mind. And you, come on. Come on now. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your family. Fight for your kids. Fight for your future grandkids. Because every marriage is going to go through some tough times. And you know what it takes? It takes character sometimes. To say, I promised God. I made vows. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stick to those vows. I'm not saying this to hurt anybody in this room that's gone through divorce. I say this every once in a while when I have to preach hard on this, and it's true. Let me tell you the people in this room that encourage me the most to take a strong stand against divorce. And that is the people that's had to go through the ravages of divorce. Sometimes they'll say it, and usually through tears. Preacher, I know what you had to say tonight was hard, but you keep warning them. Don't keep warning, because you know what? At one time I was secure in my marriage, and look what the devil did. And there are truly, folks, I want to say this, there are victims of divorce. There are victims of divorce. I've dealt with situations where, you know what, a husband or a wife, I mean, they fought tooth and nail, and they did everything they could to try to salvage a marriage, but that other partner hardened their heart against it and just went and did it, and you know what, they're still suffering the consequences of it. And I hurt with these people. I mean this, I hurt with these people. That's hard. But listen to me, I think anybody that's gone through that, if you can sit down with every married couple and spend a few minutes and look them in the eye and say, listen to me, don't let the devil do to you, either one of you, what the devil did to my marriage. Let's stand up for our marriages, okay? Husband-wife relationship, the scourge of divorce. I mean, the devil's going after the scourge of divorce. How does he destroy marriage? The sin of adultery. It's a sin. It's not a uh-oh, it's not a slip-up, it's not a oh well, it's not a everybody's doing it. Everybody's not doing it. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. Everybody's not doing it. The sin of adultery. And young lady, you be careful. I'm talking about you young wives. You be careful. You be careful. Because just like the devil can send in a strange woman, he can also send in what the Bible calls, the book of Proverbs calls, an evil man. There's the strange woman and the evil man. And you know what? Y'all ought to do a biblical study in the book of Proverbs on those two people. Listen to me. He wants to steal your heart away from your husband. The sin of adultery. All of a sudden, yeah, your husband gets a little busy. And he's not perfect. He don't pay as much attention to you as he once did. And he seems like he's so caught up in work. I get it. Every young man goes through that. But isn't it interesting about that time you get bitter and dissatisfied, all of a sudden some man or some former boyfriend, or come on now, you meet somebody back on the internet that you knew back in the day, and all of a sudden you got a shoulder you're crying on. You better listen to me. You know, the devil's not, I'm sorry, I know folks, but he's really all not all that smart. He keeps using the same stuff. He don't have to be real smart because he keeps using the same stuff and it keeps working over and over and over again. I'm telling you, this technology is destroying so many marriages. Sir, if you can't handle it, you take that cell phone and you throw it in a lake. Be better off if you go back to using a payphone. Are there any payphones left? Smoke signals. You'd be better off using smoke signals. Listen, come on, be honest enough about it. If you can't handle it, get rid of it. It's far better to be happily married than it is to have technology. Be careful where you're, listen, I don't believe in this surfing the web thing. All right, you're surfing a cesspool. I don't even know if I could surf. I've thought about that, but surfing the cesspool. You know what they say, surfing the wave? Surfing, that just means you just kind of click on this, and then you look at that. Well, that's kind of interesting. You click on this, you click on this. Listen, you ain't going to go 5 or 6 clicks, and you're going to be looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, or reading something you don't have any business reading. Listen, if you're going to use that tool, and I know it can be used for good, but if I need to get on to search something, I search one specific thing, I go to it, I get the information I need, then I get off of it. Don't sit there pushing buttons and surfing around. These chat rooms, stay out of these crazy chat rooms. Stay out of these chat rooms. These chat rooms are breaking up marriages all over America. Okay? Listen, you shouldn't be on there sharing things with a complete stranger, the private things of your life and your marriage. You know, if you really want to work it out, then sit down and talk with your husband or your wife. If you need some biblical counseling, come in and get some biblical counseling. But don't get on the surf on the web. Finding other miserable people that will help you to be more miserable. I'm telling you, the devil is determined to destroy the American family, and it keeps working. How does the husband-wife relationship destroyed? The attempts to redefine marriage, the acceptance of cohabitation outside of marriage, the scourge of divorce, the sin of adultery, failure of both husband and wife to understand and practice original intent. You know your preacher teaches on this. But I'm telling you, folks, go back to the law first mentioned. That's why Genesis is such a valuable book. And you know what? God created man for a specific thing, and he created a woman for a specific thing. And ever since then, the devil's tried to get us into role reversal. We've got women that are ignoring what God has said that your purpose, the purpose for your creation is. And you know what? He's trying to get you over here in the arena of what a man is supposed to be. And then we've got these stay-at-home dads, and all of a sudden he's raising the children. Listen, God created a woman, and she can do this home thing in a way a man will never do it, because you're not created to do it. And ladies, you can go out here and say, well, you know what? I know. I am woman. Hear me roar. I'm not going to talk you out of it, but you're going to hear it while you're sitting here. And all of a sudden you want to get out of where God has created you to be and get over here, and you're going to start being the, listen, I'm going to tell you a dangerous situation. I think it's a dangerous situation to ever have a situation where a woman is making more money than a man. I'm just flat telling you that. And a lot of our ladies are going into the workplace. And I'm going to tell you something. There's all kinds of dangers. That's fraught with all kinds of dangers. But I'm going to tell you, you need a dependency on your husband. You need a dependency on your husband. Because all of a sudden you're making too much money, and the devil starts sitting on you every time you have a little spat. All of a sudden you want to throw that in his face. Well, I make more money than you do. Excuse me, ma'am. And all of a sudden the devil's like, well, you know what? You can make it on your own. You don't have to put up with this. I'm telling you, the Bible talks about this idea of being keepers at home. Not keepers of home, keepers at home. And he says that for a reason. And so I'm just telling you the things that have tore up marriages. I'm just telling you things that have tore up marriages. I've seen it for 40 years. All right, failure of both the husband and wife to understand and practice original intent. Failure of a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Sir, listen to me. You have a biblical command, biblical responsibility. What a high standard. That you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? So that means you're willing to die for your wife. Jesus died for the church. You're willing to die for your wife if necessary. Failure of a wife to submit to the husband as the church to Jesus Christ. Warning against the sins that most damage the relationship. Husbands allowing, I talked about this, bitterness to take root in your heart against your wife because of her shortcomings. A wife who ceases to honor and respect her husband because of his shortcomings. And you get both of them doing it at the same time, I'm telling you what, that thing's fast-tracked to a bad place. Stop being focused on what he is not doing and start looking at what you need to be doing. And sir, you can spend all your time in the world trying to fix her, but if you'd fix yourself, you'd find out that would fix her. So instead of spending all your life attacking each other, then grab each other by the hand and realize that the common enemy is the devil, and go after the devil. What are you seeing, preacher? I'm seeing the the American family destroyed. You know why? Because we're getting away from the Word of God and what it says about the family. We talked about the husband and wife relationship. We could say more. Let me talk about the parent-child relationship. Parents, I'm going to blow the trumpet on some things. Please listen to me. Because if you get away from the biblical formula of your relationship with your children and what that's supposed to be and what that's really supposed to mean, then the American family's doomed. It's doomed. What do you see that parents, the mistakes that you've seen parents made over the last 40 years? And by the way, these mistakes are increasing in intensity in the last days. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Choosing selfishness over procreation. Choosing selfishness over procreation. Mom and a dad more worried about pursuing a career than they are starting a family. Putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And then let's just have enough children so that it doesn't interrupt our lives too much. Refusal to consider the blessing of a large family. Bible still says this, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I say to our young couples, my job is to fill the pulpit. Your job is to fill the nursery. Amen. Amen. You know what? Children are a blessing. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of our youth. But we bought into this nonsense about population explosion. We bought into this nonsense of what the American family is supposed to look like, and this is the size it's supposed to be, and we bought into the lies. And I'll tell you something, folks. When Christians began to have less and less children, we had less and less arrows in our quiver to shoot at the devil. Less and less children being raised in Christian homes that can go out and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I'm asking you as a husband and wife to pray about it. I'm asking you to listen to the Lord in this matter. I'm asking you to not to just make up your mind about where it needs to stop and really get before God and tell Him. Let Him tell you how many children you are to have. Listen, don't limit the Lord on these things. Because I think the more that we've done this, the more we've hurt ourselves. Then we think about this matter of eliminating children altogether through the sin of abortion. Over 61 million babies. Brother, you said it this morning. All of the wars combined in the history of the United States, less casualties, less fatalities in all of the wars that America's ever experienced, less people died than have died through abortion. Died through abortion. Breaks my heart. Every single January, we come out here on January 1st. The Lord has let us do it all these years, and we put these crosses in the ground, 1,000 crosses. And every one of those crosses representing 60,000 babies, 1,000 crosses. I go out there several times during the month, and I kneel down and put my hand on one cross and my hand on another cross, and realizing that I'm asking God to forgive us for killing, murdering 120,000 babies by touching just two of the 1,000 crosses that are out there. Brother, we shouldn't get used to this. Say, preacher, why do you put that out there? Because America, it's America's hidden sin. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to hear about it. You know, we don't want a reminder of it. That's why it makes the whole community nervous when we put the crosses out there. But we better understand, and we better look at God's track record, because He gives that as one of the reasons that He finally sold His own people, Israel, into Babylonian captivity. And if He'll sell His own chosen people, He'll sell any Gentile nation in a heartbeat. America's not an exception to the rule. And so we have this satanic plot to eliminate children being born and raised in Christian families, choosing selfishness over procreation. And I want to say to the black community, if black lives really matter, then does that include black unborn babies? Does it or doesn't it? Because if you're not willing to face that sin in your culture, don't come to me with your signs and your complaints. Okay? Because more black babies are aborted than any other single race in America. So if black lives matter, then you know what? Cherish your children. Protect your children. By the way, if you're going to impregnate a woman, then marry her. And if you're going to have children, then stay in that home and raise them. If you're not going to do that, don't come talk to me about social injustice. Deal with your own injustice. How about family injustice? Then we'll start working on the other things, all right? Choosing selfishness over procreation. Failure to reel children for God. And by the way, God's blessed you with some children. And you say, preacher, we're having children. God's blessed us with a family. And we are trying to follow the Lord's leading in that. Okay, it's one thing to have them. What are you going to do with them now that you have them? Can I tell you what the Bible says? It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We read this, but no, Ephesians 6, 4. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so your number one responsibility is the responsibility to their spiritual well-being and their spiritual advancement and their walk with God and receiving Christ as their Savior and being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, don't have babies and then have them in church for a while and then get so busy with life, next thing you know, you're not in church. I'm just going to blow the trumpet here, all right? Wednesday night's still important at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, Sunday night's important. Hey, Sunday school's important. It's more important than the extra hour sleep you're going to get by not coming to Sunday school. Your kids need to be involved in everything that we have around here. If it's not important, it wouldn't be on the calendar. If it's on the calendar, it's important. Just make up your mind. We're not going to pick and choose. If it's there, we're going to have our kids involved in it. And let me tell you something. God will bless you for it. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that, you know what, from the time they're born, you bring them up here to the front and you publicly dedicate them to the Lord. And then you dedicate yourself to raising them for the Lord. This is important. It's important. By the way, you're going to have family that comes to you with all kinds of humanistic, worldly ideas about how you ought to raise your children. And you're going to have the community. You're going to have friends. And you're going to have Facebook that tells you this and that and the other. Would you just turn all that off for a little while and get back in your King James Holy Bible and just read what God says that you need to do with your children? And don't, listen, if you've got to sit there and spend 10 minutes explaining away a verse, maybe you ought to stop explaining it away and just obey it. Get back in the Bible. God has given us a manuscript. God has given us an owner's manual. Okay, you buy a car, you open the glove box, it has an owner's manual. You know what? You're giving a kid, God hands you the Bible and said, here's your owner's manual. If you'll follow it, if you'll follow that, then you know what? You can raise those children for the Lord. Even in this wicked and crooked, perverse generation, you can still do it. I want to say it again. Don't get discouraged. Young couples are still raising their children to grow up and serve God. It can be done. But it's not going to be done with a casual effort. Mama, you need to get up on your, listen, you need to get up every morning for those kids. You'll go in there and wake those babies up and get on your knees and hold onto that crib and weep tears and say, God, please, I need you today. The devil wants to destroy my kid. Mamas, I'm going to put something on you here because I'm telling you, especially for the first half of the child-rearing years, you are the primary in their life. And I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you the devil can almost beat anything except a praying mama. I'm just flat telling you. There's so many testimonies out there of praying mamas and bringing their kids back to Jesus. I'm telling you, mama, don't ever give up and don't ever stop praying. And don't wait till crisis time to start praying. Get beside that crib and weep tears. Get beside the bed of those children. I mean, come on, mamas. God wakes you up in the middle of the night sometimes, amen? Maybe what he's wanting you to do is go in there and just take some time and just lay over the body of that child and just weep and beg God, please, Lord, don't let the devil have it. Don't let the devil have it. Failure to raise our children for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to say this, the way the devil's destroying young people in this relationship. I'm just going to say it again, the absence of the father in the home. Absence of the father in the home. That's one of the reasons, young couples, that the devil wants to destroy your marriage. Because, folks, the statistics are there. You don't have to believe me. Statistics are there. You look at the drug abuse statistics. You look at the statistics concerning school dropouts. You look at the suicide rate and compare single parent homes to biblical homes where mom and dad are there and actively involved, and the numbers will speak for themselves. And I'm not saying that if you're a single mom that you're in an impossible situation. I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. But I'm just telling you, it's a lot harder. And I would throw the gauntlet down and challenge our fathers a little bit. Because listen, those children need you. And they need you in that home. And they need you in love with your wife. And they need you raising those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? You don't get to have kids and then check out. Excuse me. But you don't get to opt out of this thing and then be a 2 week into a month dad. It's not what God called you to be. And you can't do it in 2 weekends a month. Okay? So don't let the devil tear that up. The absence of the father in the home. Sometimes the father's absent even though he's there. Come on, man. And I understand that God's given us a lot of responsibility. Okay, so I'm not giving the kids ammunition here, and I'm not giving the wife ammunition here to be hypercritical of your husband. You realize that he does have the responsibility to provide for the family. And that means he has to get out there and he has to work. But gentlemen, that's not the problem usually. The problem isn't that the hours that we have to be gone to work. The problem is what we do with the hours we're not gone to work. And you know what? You don't get to just say, well, the kids are your... No, you need to be actively involved in the life of your children. You need to be involved as a family, doing family things. But I want to encourage also every one of you fathers to take some time with each individual child and build a strong individual relationship with each one. Understand this. They all may have come from you and your wife, but that don't mean they're all the same. Amen. And you've got to learn every single one of them, and you've got to study them, and you've got to fight for their heart and get their heart and gain their heart and fight to keep their heart. And you're going to do that through love and attention and time, because kids spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how they spell the word love. Okay? And you're going to find out what works with one kid may not work with the other kid. And you may have to, listen, I'd say there's a key to their heart somewhere. The problem is the key ring's about this big and it's got all these keys. And you got to sometimes keep, you ever can't remember which key and you try this and try this and try. Sometimes you have to put some effort into it. But I promise you, with God's help, you can find out a way into that child's heart. So dads, put the time in. Put the time in. Absence of fathers in the home. Loss of natural affection. The Bible warns about this. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the problem. More interested in what I want to do and what makes me happy and what's fun for me than it is. Listen, die to self. Die to self. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What's that mean? It means without a parental affection, the natural affection that is God-given into the heart of every mother and every father. And the Bible says there's going to be a last day generation that's without that parental love. They just look at kids as a bother. They just look at them as a frustration point. They get bitter against their existence. They begin to look at them as an anchor that's keeping me from going where I want to go. A duty that I have to do. Let me tell you something. You got to be careful the devil doesn't rob you of the heart, the natural affection that God has. Listen, you didn't have to teach this generations ago, but I feel like we need to almost teach it again. Used to be a mother had a child, and from the first day she laid eyes on it, I'm going to tell you, it was over. And it was just that mother love, powerful, unbelievable thing. And now, again, where is that in society today? Okay? Fathers the same way. I mean, you know, you knew your wife was having a baby, and you knew it. And the closer she got, the more obvious it became that you're going to be a father. But even though, you've placed your hand on the stomach of your wife and felt it move around, but there's still that moment when all of a sudden they hand that baby to you, and it's like, oh, my soul, I'm a dad. Honey, this is real. Yeah, it's been real in her life for a long time. 9 months of real. And there was something that, come on, it used to be, I can remember the first time I held every one of my daughters. I remember that moment. The love that flooded my heart, but also the responsibility that descended upon my shoulders. And now it's like, hey, man, you know what? You got kids? Oh, yeah, I've got them scattered all over. Ha, ha, ha. You ain't no better than a hound dog. I got more respect than a back alley mangy dog than I do you, sir. Excuse me. If you're going to have children, then you get in that home and you roll your sleeves up and you rear those children for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, this is tough. I told you it was going to be. Amen. Failure to provide a biblical example of marriage. Now you remember this. One of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons for you to have a biblical marriage and a sweet marriage is because your children are being raised in the home learning how to have a marriage from you. From you. Excuse me, ma'am, but if you refuse to be submissive, you may not think it's a big deal. But you're putting something in the hearts of your daughters that should not be there. And you're also showing your son something that shouldn't be there. All right? So do the right thing. Husband, excuse me, you won't take the spiritual leadership. You're teaching your children something. So be careful. Provide a biblical example of marriage. Okay, I don't want to say this. I say it from time to time. My mom and dad didn't have a perfect marriage. You know, but when I got married, I didn't have to go read 25 books on marriage. You know why? I watched for 21 years before I got married. I watched my mom and dad, my dad be a biblical husband and my mom be a biblical wife. I watched it. I didn't even realize how much I just got from osmosis. I have to go figure it out. No, by the way, that might not be your testimony. This means you're going to have to get around people that do have good marriages. And you might read, I'm not against reading books, but you may have to read a few more books. But I'm going to tell you something. Folks, listen to me. I want you to listen to me. And people think that some of us make this stuff up. I'm not making it up. I've never seen my mom and dad have a fight. I've never seen them in an argument. Ever. Ever. Okay? Not in front of us kids. I've told people. You know, maybe after they put us to bed, they went in the backyard with knives and went at each other. I have no idea. But by morning, it was settled. I mean, I just never saw it. Doesn't mean that they never had a disagreement. But you know what they did? They made up their minds about something. If we have a problem, we take care of it privately. We're not going to do that in front of the kids. Now listen, this idea that it's okay and it's become a habit of your marriage to argue in front of your children, there's an old-fashioned altar you need to get to. Sir, shut your mouth. Ma'am, shut your mouth. Get rid of your contentious spirit. Because you know what you're teaching your kids? This is a normal marriage. Excuse me, no it's not. And it may be normal in this day and age, but it's not biblical and it does not please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come on. We were at the house the other day and the girls were all there. We were having some kind of family get together thing we've had so many birthdays lately. We're having a makeup birthday party at our house the other day. I think we've had 7 birthdays in the last 2 weeks. And Cody was born in the middle of it, whatever his name is. And I gotta show you this picture, man. I can't, but I need to. You guys come see me, I'll show you a picture. Did I show you that, Nathan? It's crazy, man. My grandson was born out in California. He weighed 9 pounds something, I don't know. And 23 and a half inches long. Doctor kept saying, no, that's not right. Measure him again. That can't be right. Measure me. He finally went over. Let me measure that kid. Oh, my goodness. AJ's sister, April, has a baby 7 days later. 6-pounder. Yeah, it's a little wimpy girl. 6-pounder. They take a picture and they lay. They're 7 days apart. They lay April's little baby and Cody beside each other and take a picture. I mean, you think that you're imagining it, and it can't possibly be, but they sent the picture and they put at the top a caption, Beauty and the Beast. It's our family. We got a weird sense of humor, okay? I mean, I don't know how I got off on that one, but girls were at the house the other day, and so one of them said, hey, they're right in front of us, so let's just ask. I just want to know. Because people always say about, you know, you never heard your parents argue. And so one of the girls said, do you ever hear mom and dad argue? And they're like, no. And then one of them said, boy, I remember one time dad did something, though, and mom was upset. And she never said a word, but she went in her room crying. That was one time. Come on, what are you looking at me like that for? One time. Might have been 2 or 3 times. And they're sitting there talking about this. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not upset with you if that's not your testimony, but it can start being your testimony after tonight. And I am not kidding about that. Where a husband and wife sit down and look each other in the eye and say, this is nonsense. And we're not subjecting our children to this. And they're not going to grow up listening to this. So from now on, if we have an issue, we do not do this in front of the kids. We are setting the right example. Well, I know we don't mean to. Well, somebody's got to shut their mouth. So ma'am, sir, why don't both of you shut your mouth? What are you, seven? I'm sorry, some of you need to be shamed. Your kids deserve better than that. Grow up, be an adult. Treat your wife nice, be kind, love is kind. Treat her good. Ma'am, it's not your job to be, you know, loosen a barrage of verbal assault on your husband every time something doesn't happen that lines up with what you think. You know, the Bible still says that a meek and quiet spirit is of God a great price. Well, that's not my personality. Don't hide behind personality. That's your sin. God says he values a meek and quiet spirit. Before God, that's of great price. Well, that's not just how I am. Well, that's why we have old-fashioned altars. Okay? Some of you need to get on the, is this in? You need to open your mouth and roll that tongue out on the altar. There's not room, we can kick the door open and it'll roll on out to the driveway there. Come on. What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to save some marriages. I'm trying to hit some reset buttons. I'm trying to get us back to just being Christians. Because if you can go out and be kind to every stranger you meet on the street, and then you go home and you're unkind to the person who ought to mean the most to you in the world, then there's spiritually something broken that needs to get fixed in your life, okay? So I'm talking about the parent-child relationship. I know I got back on marriage, but that's okay. Failure to live before them a consistent, proactive Christian life, a life of devotion, a life of service. There's the balance. They need to see a life of devotion to God and a life of service for God. Some people are busy serving God, but they don't have a life of devotion for God. If they see you out here visiting bus route and all this stuff, they never see you read your Bible, pray, walk with God. Or if they see you only read your Bible, pray, walk with God, never go out and pass out a tract or go out and try to win somebody to Christ. The balance is devotion to God and service for God. Children, I'm going to finish with you and we'll be done. There's a failure going on in the parent-child relationship. And some of you children, you need to listen very closely to what your pastor's saying right now. You dig it out and show me. Study it out, Genesis to Revelation. Show me all the commands that God has given to children. Bring them all to me. It won't take you long. It might take you long searching, but you're going to have a pretty short list. This is pretty much it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, children, listen to me. Your number one responsibility as children is obedience. 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 Some of you have got this idea that if mom tells you something to do, you don't have to listen to her. Shame on you. I'm going to tell you something. You better live scared. You won't subject to the earthly authority God's put over you. Sometimes God just says, step aside and I'll take care of this, and he'll bring judgment directly into your life. Okay? Obedience needs to be first-time obedience. Okay, that means when your mom asks you to do something or tells you to do something, you don't just sit there and ignore her. Then she's got to say it twice. Then she's got to say it three times. Then she's got to start counting to 10. Who started that nonsense? You're training your kids to ignore you and wait till 9. You're not teaching them first-time obedience. Okay, now make sure you got their attention and they hear you. Sometimes a kid's doing something and you say something to them. This is why I'm going to give you a great child-rearing tip, okay? If you're going to hold your children responsible for obeying you, then make sure you have their attention before you speak to them. And children, when your mom and dad's talking to you, you need to stop what you're doing, turn around, and look at your mom and dad. Okay, not to make eye contact and look somebody in the eye and listen to them. It's being disrespectful of that authority. But parents, you know, don't get mad at them if they're playing with something and they're laughing and you say, and you holler, you know, and then they don't hear you, and then you want to grab them up and whack them. Make sure you get their attention. And when you tell them, you understand, I need you to do this and I need you to do it now. That means right now. Okay, right now means right now. Doesn't mean, well, as soon as I get done, well, I want to watch the end of my show. I don't want to do it. How come she doesn't have to do it? Okay, if your children will not obey you, then one day they will not obey God.
That's right. Come on.
Okay, first time obedience with a good spirit. I've seen kids obey the first time, and they get up in a huff and they stomp their. Listen, are your kids stomping at you? Why are you allowing that? No, I'm serious. Why are you allowing that? Hey, who's in charge in this house? First time obedience with a sweet spirit. Yes, ma'am. Go do it. I don't feel like it. I didn't ask you if you felt like it. Go do it. I don't feel like smiling. Fake it. And go do it. And parents, if you tolerate anything but that kind of obedience, you're setting that kid up for a life of heartache. Because maybe you think it's okay to be ignored, but God doesn't think it's okay to be ignored. And they're going to treat God one of these days the same way they treat you. You're training them in the matter of obedience to authority. And God is the ultimate authority. So children, listen to me. Obey, obey. Honor your parents. Don't do anything that would dishonor your mom and dad. You know, I when I did wrong, I dreaded the spanking and I didn't like the spanking, but I'm going to tell you what broke my heart the most, and that's knowing that I disappointed my dad or disappointed my mom. Young person, everything you do is a reflection on your parents. Come on. Parents, don't freak out about that. Nobody's got perfect kids. But one of the things that you need to tell them, my dad and mom used to say to me all the time, I'd be going out, taking off to go somewhere, and they'd say, hey, you remember who you are. You know what? They gave me a good name. I had a responsibility to uphold that good name. Okay? So failure to obey, to failure to honor, glorification of rebellion in our society. There is. I could go off on that. Trampling under the foot of godly heritage. That's just rampant right now. Rampant kids being raised in church and raised in good churches and raised in good Sunday school and under the Bible and then just getting up and spitting on their Christian heritage and just trampling it underfoot and shaming the Lord Jesus Christ. Wickedness. It's wickedness. Failure to heed godly counsel and godly instruction. What are you saying, preacher? I'm done. I'm saying that the devil has just declared war on the Christian family. He's declared war on the Christian family. Each and every one of us, whether you're the husband, the wife, the children, grandparents, you contribute in a positive way in this too, because you have a role to play in this. We couldn't get to all of it tonight. But all of us have a responsibility. Brothers and sisters, especially you oldest boys and oldest girls in every family, you have a high responsibility in that home. And the example you set for your siblings and how you treat your parents and obedience and your devotion to God and you reading your Bible and taking this thing seriously is going to affect your siblings. So you know what? Let's all do a better job. Oh, preacher, man, I know. But we need these messages every once in a while. We need some reset buttons hit. And you know what? We need to not leave this place picking up something and using it against someone else. We need to go by ourselves and get a mirror and look ourselves right in the mirror and say, God, what do I need to do to be better for my family, for my family? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the teaching of your word. The devil's, he's using these tricks over and over. These are the weapons of his warfare. Lord, every once in a while, a preacher just needs to go over to his, arms stash and open it up and pull out every single weapon that he has and wave it in front of the church and say, this is what he's going to use and this is how he's going to try to do it. Lord, we didn't cover everything, but I pray, God, that we'd take serious this matter of the family. Help husbands to fall back in love with their wives. Help wives to fall back in love with their husbands. Help them to work together, to be a team. Lord, I pray, dear God, for revival in the hearts of children that have begun to disrespect their parents and disobey their parents, Lord, get a hold of that in their life. Dear God, help us as parents to turn our hearts. The Bible talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. What a sacred relationship. What an important relationship. Help us, Lord, to just shoulder the responsibility of these things. Do the right thing. The right thing. We pray in Jesus' name.